Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 14, verses 22 to 15, verse 6. But Abraham said to the king of... No, not Abraham. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord. God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I have made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who were with me, to Anah, Eshcol and Mamre. Let them have their share. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Amen.
Thanks, Ruth. It has been mentioned a couple of times that over the course of this term, this last term, we've been looking at Romans, and we finished in chapter 4 of Romans, and there the Apostle Paul mentions Abraham and refers, in fact, to this passage that we're looking at closer, and that's why we're spending some time looking at Genesis 15, the first little bit there, the first couple of verses, and then next week we'll look at the second half of 15, just so that we get a bit more of a rounded view of this character, Abraham and his faith, that Paul, in his writings in Romans, and in fact that a lot of the New Testament refers to in understanding faith, biblical faith. So that's why we're looking at these passages, if you're wondering. I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the Bible, thank you for Genesis, thank you that your Spirit inspired these words and has preserved them down through the centuries. Please be with us now as we reflect on your dealings with Abram and what insight it might give us into the nature of true faith. Please calm our hearts and our minds, help us to be attentive to what you're saying. Not distracted by what's going on later on or what's happened this morning, but to really dig down and concentrate on your word and hear you speak to us through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a little bit of a difference, I thought I'd start with a film. Yeah, so I really love the animated film, Prince of Egypt. That was made in 98. Can you believe it? Lockie, yeah, I know, I am an old man. I mentioned this to Lockie this morning. He goes, I wasn't even born. So 98. It's a brilliant film. If you haven't seen it, you need to. It is, it details the story of Moses and how God uses him to save the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It's brilliant animation, DreamWorks. It was their kind of flagship film when they kicked things off, and the animation was just exquisite and beautiful. The production art and sketches is outstanding. The scenes of the Red Sea parting are still fairly iconic. You can Google it on, and it'll come up with those pictures. Even the burning bush episode is really cool. And I was really, really loving this film when I went and saw it, at the cinema. It was great until the Israelites were all walking out of Egypt, God having saved them, and they break out into this song, which goes a little bit like this. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe? Somehow you will. Now you will. You will when you believe. Yeah, Whitney Houston, can you imagine saying those, singing those words? And at that point, I hated this film. Yeah. I was loving it. And then that happened. Now, the reason I don't like that, and those words, you know, who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe, is that it taps into something that's pretty much accepted by the world today, about the inherent benefits of believing in anything. That it's better to believe in something rather than nothing. Faith is the key. What your faith is in, well, that's secondary. As long as you've got faith. Because faith gives you hope. And hope is all about life. And living is more important than what you believe in, right? Okay, so, except that's not really true in the story about the Egyptians according to the Bible. What they believed in, i.e. not trusting in the God of Israel, led them to their deaths. So, not so full of life. So faith in and of itself then is not where life is at least according to the Bible. According to the Bible, life is through faith in the true God. That's where life, real life, true life is found. And this part of Genesis, where Abram, look, he later gets called Abraham, okay? Abraham's just a bit more of a mouthful. I'm going to say Abram. Is everyone okay with that? Awesome. We all know who we're talking about. It's Abram. This part in Genesis, Abram shows us what faith looks like. We've seen, if you've been here over the course of the term, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans draw on this passage a number of times, as I mentioned earlier, quoting verse 6 particularly quite a lot, where we read, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay, so Paul uses that quite a lot. In fact, the New Testament uses that a lot, that part of Genesis. And so I thought it'd be good to keep kind of digging down, taking a little bit of a closer look at this faith of Abraham, so that we can, as we come into this Christmas period, where, let's face it, faith is going to get a little bit more of an airing, just generally, people are going to be talking about faith, that by digging down and looking at the faith of Abraham, we might be a little bit more encouraged in our own faith and assured that our faith is actually full of life. It's truly life-giving. So, let's get stuck into it. First thing to note about Abram's faith in this passage is that it arises in the context of Abram worrying about whether God is going to come good on some promises he made. You might remember from chapter 12, God promised Abram a bunch of things. He promised to give him the promised land, to make him into a great nation and bless him, to make his name great, and to bless all the nations through him. But up to this point, years later, after God made those promises, we come to chapter 15, Abram, he's still without a child, and so the prospect of a great nation coming from him and from his family is looking less and less likely, and so he's worried. He's worried he's made the move to the land that he's in, which God promised to give his descendants, that he's made choices, the choices that he's made on the basis of God's promise, that these choices have all been in vain. But God anticipates his concern, seeks to reassure him, which is where we pick up the reading in chapter 14 of Genesis. So, just go back to it. Abram said to the king of Sodom, so he's just fought off a whole bunch of nasty kings to save his family, Lot and his family who were taken away from them, and he comes back to return a lot of the stuff that had been stolen from this king of Sodom. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you. So the king of Sodom has said, here, take the booty, take the spoils of war. And he's going, no, I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you'll never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I'll accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, Mamre. Let them have their share. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Or as it reads in the footnote, if you're looking at it, your reward will be very great. So after defeating these bad kings to save his family, Abram, he's offered the spoils of war, but he refuses those spoils to avoid anyone thinking he became great because a man made him great. He seems to want that honour to go to God, according to what God's promised. But it also seems a little bit that he's afraid. He's afraid that God's not going to come good on his promises to bless him like he said he would, that he's foregone making his own way in the world, that he's not taken the spoils of the world when they've been offered, and that he's done that for nothing. And so God comes to him in a vision to reassure him that his reward will be great, but that still doesn't seem to satisfy Abram or comfort him. He's still troubled about his future. So we read in verse 2, he says, Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said to him, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram resists God's assurance, his reassurance, not to be afraid. He argues instead over God's unfulfilled promises, particularly about making him into a great nation. What, he says, what can you give me since I remain childless? And even more pointed in verse 3, it's like, you haven't given me any children. How can I trust you if you don't come good on your promise to me and make me into a great nation by giving me children, like you said you would? God repeats his promise, verse 5, I will make you into a great nation. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars, and now Abram believes. What changed? What changed? Abram wasn't given any more evidence. Not told that his worries disappeared. It wasn't a smooth path to faith. God wasn't going to coerce Abram into it. He could have. He could have waved a wand, snapped his fingers, dropped some magic feelings into Abram's heart, relieved him instantly of his worries, but he doesn't. Abram's faith is hard. It's a hard-fought struggle. It's full of worry and doubt. Now, we're told in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us there that Abram is the father of all who believe. So we read, To all those who have the faith of Abram, he is the father of us all. As it's written, I've made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believes. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. And so, as our father in faith, I don't think it's out of place to see that Abram's path to faith is something that we can expect ourselves in our own walk. That faith in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not, that faith in that God is not going to be easy. There may be no miracles, contrary to the Hollywood version of faith in faith. Because true faith is a struggle. It's hard work. And it's important to realize that this struggle isn't somehow a sign of faith failing, but perhaps an indication that it's the real deal. As we worry about what God's doing in the world or in our lives and how those things don't seem to square up with what we know of him and his promises, as we worry at the cost of the spoils of this world that we're losing out on for the choices that we've made in line with God's promises, and worry why he allows so much injustice and disaster and suffering in the world and in our lives personally, and perhaps our hearts cry out, How long, Lord? That these kinds of thoughts and feelings, they're not necessarily a pathway away from faith, but perhaps they're an indication of our faith getting stronger. That it's the path to faith, real faith. So if that's you today, if you're worried about what God's allowing in your life or in your world, that you're not feeling love from him, you wonder where he's at, why you feel so alone and uncertain about him, don't despair. It's not necessarily a sign of weak faith. It might actually be a sign of its strengthening. As you persevere, struggling to believe, that's a good sign. As you struggle to reconcile his promises with the way that life is now, that things in the world, in your life, aren't as they should be, if you're persevering, struggling with God and talking to him about your worries and doubts, like Abram, you can be confident that your faith will be credited to you as righteousness. Another thing to note about Abram's faith, yes, it's a struggle, but it's also a gift. as we see, with Abram here. His faith in response to God's revelation. He hasn't been persuaded as such. After all, the sign of glancing up the heavens, see the stars, that proves nothing. It's not persuasive. How does a bunch of stars promise a multitude of descendants? It doesn't. In the same way that you can't look at a rainbow and automatically conclude that God will never flood the world again. Oh, yes. Of course, that's what a rainbow is. We wouldn't know that unless God told us. They're a sign and a confirmation of God's word, a confirmation of something God said. As we see in verse 1, here God is speaking to Abram in a vision. This is a revelation. It's not an argument. God's not providing further reasons for Abram to believe him by taking him to look up at the stars. He's just restating what he said earlier, but this time with a sign. And so we can't really say Abram's faith was something that he worked himself towards rationally. That he was persuaded in that sense. In verse 6, his faith is a response to God's revelation, to what God said. And ultimately, it's the same for all who believe, for all who are Abram's offspring by faith, for all who believe in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Because you just can't, for instance, consider Jesus' death on a cross in Palestine 2,000 years ago, and his resurrection from the dead and ascension into the sky, and then automatically conclude from those things that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world, and our great high priest pleading the merit of his sacrifice for our sins. We can't make that conclusion unless God tells us, which he has. We need God's word to tell us those things are the case. And faith is a response to that word. It's a gift given by God's revelation, which has a few implications for you and I. First, we should thank God for the gift of faith and the faith of others. It's a miracle. Paul does frequently in his letters, and I find that fascinating, that he thanks God for their faith. Secondly, faith is a gift that keeps on giving. As we expose ourselves to God's word, faith is a response to God's word in and through Jesus. And so it makes sense then that we'll cherish our faith in Jesus more and more the more we read and study the Bible. You want your faith and your confidence in God and in Jesus to starve and shrivel? Well, then don't read the Bible. Thirdly, we can't argue anyone into faith because faith is a gift accompanying God's word. They need to hear God's word. And so while we should be gentle and considerate in the way that we tell the truth about Jesus, we should be careful to tell the whole truth about Jesus, not just the bits that we think are more palatable. Fourthly, given it's the same God who gives the promise, is the same God who makes it believable, we should ask God to give faith. And ask him to grant others faith too. Be prepared then to be the ones to deliver his faith-inducing word of Jesus to them. And lastly, we can't judge anyone as not being numbered amongst God's people if they believe in Jesus, no matter what they're doing or haven't done, because faith isn't earned. It's not something anyone deserves. It's not something anyone except God can give, which means we can't take it away from anyone either. We can't make a call on who's got real faith and who hasn't. And so that should make us somewhat circumspect in our judgment on anyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord, no matter what sin they might stumble into, and no matter how distasteful it might be to our sensibilities and our morality, because faith is a gift from God. So, the faith of Abraham, it's not only a struggle and a gift from God, but it's also how to be what we're made to be righteous. Verse 6, again, is fantastic. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness is being right with God. That's what righteousness is there. It's being right with God. And that's the whole reason for living. That's what we're made to be, in a good relationship with God, right with God. And it's in believing God at his word that Abram is credited as righteousness, as righteous, as right with God, as his friend, as is everyone who believes. As we've been reading in Romans chapter 4 recently, where Paul writes these words, it's good to go back to them. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abram. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him when he looked up at the stars, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded or convinced that God had power to do what he promised. Good on you, dude. None. It makes sense that a Christian would be coming up to the front hearing the Bible read. Name like that. That is why, so we're continuing on in chapter 4, that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" weren't written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Okay, so we share the same faith as Abram, in that we both believe in the God who gives life to the dead, and calls things that are not as though they were. We share the same faith as Abram because of that. We believe in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And if we have the same faith as Abraham, then we'll believe that God rose Jesus from the dead to demonstrate that his death was to pay for our sins and to make us alive to God now and forever. We'll believe that in Jesus, God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. And as with Abraham, it's credited to us as righteousness. We're right with God. True faith, then, is faith that trusts God's future life that gives life to the dead and then lives in the light of that, lives assured of that future even in the face of this present death-filled one. As Paul says, against all hope, it's a paradoxical kind of little phrase, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. That is, in his faith was against all human hope. His faith was in hope, which is of God. See, Abram had every human reason to give up the attempt to produce a child through Sarah. His faith, indeed true faith, like his, flies in the face of hope that is merely human, based on the evidence of reason and common sense. But it's not a leap in the dark either. It's a leap from the evidence of our senses into the security of God's word and promise. It's a leap of trust. When our experience of life seems to scream, there is no God, and all our choices for him seem to only rob us of the spoils of this world, with no kind of felt respite or felt blessing from God in this life, faith at that moment clings to what God says of us in Jesus, that he loves us and that we're his children. When everything and perhaps everyone says you're a disappointment, that you're dead to God, and all the evidence in your life seems to point to that, faith clings to what God says of you in Jesus, over and above every other voice. When you worry that you're beyond hope, maybe that your heart is too dark, and that God doesn't want a thing to do with you, faith is accepting that in Jesus, God declares you right with him. Doesn't matter what your inner voice says or anybody else says. God says in Jesus that you are right with him. As that song, Indescribable, that we often sing says, you, Lord, see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. That is true faith. It's not faith in faith, but faith in the God of Abraham. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not us sinners with dark, dead hearts and lives as though they are his children, full of his spirit. A faith that turns us around from reading reality measured by what we can see and touch and hear and feel and manage, to instead embrace what God says about what's really real instead. A faith that turns from making a judgment about ourselves and others on the basis of what we see or hear or feel, to accept what God says of those with faith. And what does he say? You are righteous. You are right with me. You are my friend. Which can be challenging, I think, for us sometimes. When we're recently going through the book of Judges, and looking at the character of Samson and how much of a jerk he was. Impulsive, bloodthirsty, licentious, he's a womanizer. I found it quite challenging to then read in the New Testament that he, of all people, along with Abram and others, was commended for his faith. So we read this. By faith, Abraham, when tested, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abram reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And then later in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about these other people of faith. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, etc., etc. All of these were commended for their faith. Along with Abram, Samson was commended for his faith. God credited Abram's faith as righteousness, so it follows that God credited Samson's faith as righteousness too. Samson, of all people, was right with God. That womanizing, murderous, bloodthirsty man. How do you get your head around that? It's amazing, really. Now, of course, you wouldn't put up Samson as the model of what God wants, you know, someone to be who believes. But as an example of being righteous by faith, I think he certainly challenges a legalism that might slip into our thinking to judge others on the basis of what they do or how they express themselves or what they look like. Imagine Samson coming to church, knowing all the horrific things that he's done. Would you sit next to him? Sing songs of praise to God with him? Say amen at the end of a prayer that he leads us in? Would you do that? Take him home for a meal? Could you do it? It's worth thinking about, because if we continue to let the gift of being righteous by faith in the God of Jesus, if we let that sink in, our hope in God will work against every other human hope that might dismiss certain others as unworthy of our love or our time or our energy or our concern. So, got anyone in mind to love this Christmas? Because of faith, that it's credited as righteousness? That we believe in Jesus and that God reckons this as the way to be righteous, to be his friends, to be right with him, that is unbelievable. It is incredible. And so while faith might be a struggle, it's also a gift that opens up the way for us to enjoy God, to by listening to his word to us in Jesus, over and against all the other voices in this world that offer short-term relief and fun, but that lie to you about where life is and where the good life is, that tell you all you need is faith in something, to get your miracle of a better life, when it's only faith in Jesus that can promise you and anyone around you eternal and satisfying life. It might seem crazy not to take the spoils of this world in fear of missing out, particularly around Christmas time, with the promise of, you know, believing in the festive season, the gifts and lights and cheer and family, and trusting in those things over and above Jesus for the good life. But it's worth the struggle, because there is nothing in this world, nothing, no matter how fun and frivolous and cheerful, that can meet our greatest need. No matter how easy or convenient or reasonable or popular or pleasurable, nothing other than being right with God through the struggle of the gift of faith in Jesus. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in and through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him, you have credited us with righteousness, made us right with you, declared us to be your friends now and forever. Please help us to recognize the gift that this faith is in response to your word, to persevere, clinging to that word, when everything and everyone else in this world promises life but lies to us, to trust you and to live in the light of what Christ has accomplished for us, bringing the truth about who you are to us, that we might call you Father through this gift of faith. We thank you for the faith that you have given us. But we thank you even more for what that faith is in. You, revealed in and through your Son, our Saviour and Lord Jesus. Please, strengthen our faith in him. Help us to treasure and cherish him and see our faith blossom and flourish even when everything else around about us is going in places we don't like. Help us to trust you now and always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.